And today's study will be study number 11 in a series that we're calling Paul's Foundations. And the date for today is September 24th, 2023. We're almost, I think next week will be a year since we had the house fire. We had the house fire on September the 30th of last year. For those of you who are interested in keeping up, we, and ironically, we had our inspection for the foundation on Friday, and we passed. So, good Lord willing, and watching out over us, we'll be moving forward with the framing, starting up on the framing coming this week. And we are really looking forward to it. I want to take a second to thank everybody for the prayers and for the concern and for just keeping Lori and I in your thoughts and prayers as we've been going through all this. And keep us in prayer as we try to finish it. We've never built a house. We've bought several, but we've never built one. And so far, so good. We're doing contracting ourselves, which saves a lot of money, but it adds a lot of headache. So keep us in your thoughts and prayers in that, and we try to keep that going and TFT going and everything else kind of going all at the same time. Our purpose in this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better be able to understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that he was involved with. And today I think we're going to get a really good example as we're going through Acts 13 of these teachings of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be continuing on in Acts 13, which I believe is the first recorded teaching of the Apostle Paul that Luke recorded in the book of Acts. Now, it mentions in several other places that Paul went through this city teaching or that city teaching, but I believe this is the first one where it literally records what he said and the response of the ones who were being taught in this particular case. So last week, we continued forward with Paul's first recorded message here in Acts 13 regarding the Lord and his finished work. And we stopped, I believe, last week at verse 39. So for today's study, I want to keep on track with our dive here into Acts 13 for the details of Paul's first message, recorded verbatim, I believe, in Scripture. And I want to roll back and reread verses 36 through 39 to get the context for what we'll be diving into today, and then we'll keep moving forward with our study today. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13 again. I want to start at verse 36. Now, let me set the scene. Paul is once again preaching to the Jews and the religious proselytes, as we will find in the next few verses here in Acts chapter 13. And he has already given them the history of the nation of Israel, and he's brought them down. He's talking about King David as a reference to part of the history of Israel that he's spoken about. And he's reminding them in verse 36, read with me. He says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God," see, David was the kingdom that was set up according to God's will. Saul's kingdom was the kingdom that was of the Jews, was set up according to man's will. Remember? All the nations, all the fathers approached Samuel and they said, "We want a king like all the other nations have to take us into battle and to you know, stand up for our nations. We've got to have a king. This judges thing isn't working. We want a king like all the other nations have." And so God let them have Saul, but Samuel warned them. God gave Samuel the words to tell Israel that, "I'm going to give you King Saul, but it's not going to go so well." And I've really boiled that down into a very concise statement there, but it didn't go all that great with King Saul. And he at the end of his life sought out a necromancer, one who spoke with the dead, which was against the law of Moses. And God for that punished him by he lost his life according to what God told him would happen. So David took over after King Saul. And David, it says, Paul says here, served his own generation by the will of God. That's an awesome thing. So he says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And sleep here for one that has a hope is the word that's used. Because it's death for the believer is likened to sleep. It's kaomiomai, I believe, in the Greek in the New Testament. And it means somebody that's asleep in Christ. Because death for the believer is merely like sleep, because you have a point at which God will stand you up in resurrection. And that's the important thing. That's what makes what we believe different from all the other religions, so to say, of the world, is that we have a belief and they have a religion. I sincerely believe, like Tony just said, that when you're dead, and you depend on the power of God in resurrection to bring us forth from death, out from death into life again. So David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers. And what happened? David's body saw corruption. The comparison Paul is drawing here is the body of David, King David, man after God's own heart, that served his own people, served his own generation by the will of God. He fell on sleep and corrupted. His flesh rotted, for lack of a better term. It literally rotted, fell off the bones, just like everybody else that's ever been buried down through history. He saw corruption. The difference is, verse 37, but he, Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. He was only 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And as the scripture teaches with the lesson of Lazarus in John 11, it's that fourth day where the corruption with the body begins to set in. It's not the first, second, or third day. I believe it to be the fourth day that in the Jewish economy, they considered a dead body corrupt, rotten, stinking. Remember, you know, Christ said, where have you laid him? He asked Mary, and she said, Lord, surely not by now he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And that to me is the indicator that's when your corruption sets in, is on that fourth day. Christ's body saw no corruption, his earthly body. And then, of course, the new body that he got, that he could pass through walls, that he could just visualize to the disciples out of midair. He could just appear in a room as he did right after he was resurrected and ascended. He could appear on the earth, or he could appear in the throne room of God in the heavens, whichever he desired to do in that body that he had when it was necessary to use it. Now, I personally believe that the only time he really had to use that body was when he appeared to the people on the earth. And when he materialized into that body, that he could eat, you could touch him, he could smile, he could talk, he could breathe, he could do everything we do.
Whether he needed it or not.
That's exactly right, Tony. Even if he didn't need it, he would do it to fit in. He would do it to be as his brethren, I believe, wherever he was. But the important thing Paul's saying there is he's making the comparison of David to Christ, both having Christ being of David's lineage, but David having corruption, Christ not having corruption. That's the big difference in 37. And then 38, let's read it. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ was a man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, up until this point in the law of Moses, they could have coverage of their sin for a year. They had to make an offering to the priest, and the priest would go into the holy place. You remember the way it's described in the law of Moses, and he would put that blood on the mercy seat on the sides of the mercy seat, and the people would be covered for a year. But after a year, guess what? Another sacrifice, another session of going in and covering them with the blood. That was the atonement, the covering. This is different. The forgiveness of sins. You know, if you forgive somebody, do you go in and out and in and out of that forgiveness? No. I think forgiveness is like a light switch. You either throw it one way or you throw it the other. Forgiveness is forgiveness. And it's done. Once you throw the switch and you say, yes, I forgive you. To me, it's a horrible thing to back off on forgiving somebody for something. If you forgive them, that should be yay and amen and one and done. Yeah. So he says, through this man Christ, to these Jews and religious proselytes, through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. See, this was foreign to them. To the nation of Israel, the concept of forgiving sins. This is like telling them that they're aliens or something. I mean, this was news to them that was on the scope of the world changing. Of the world ending or something. This was on a scope that was outside what they could even comprehend.
Unfathomable.
Yeah, to them this was, as Tony said, unfathomable. I don't believe they were really able to get their brain around
some
what.
Did.
Yeah, and a lot of them, we'll find that out as we go through. So through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on in verse 39 where we got to last week. And he says, and by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I bet you a few in the crowd passed out when they heard that. I don't know if they could really get their brain around something that couldn't be justified by the law of Moses, because that was all they had ever known.
Well, that's when the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, I can't stress enough how way out there the statement that Paul makes here probably was to those who were in the crowd listening to what was being said. I can't stress that enough. It would be on the lines of somebody coming on the news and telling us that they had discovered that the president was an alien or something. I mean, it just blows your mind.
Thank you.
And he could be, yeah. All right, so let's pick up at verse 40 today and move on with our study here on what the Apostle Paul is actually laying down for them here in Acts 13, and I'm trying to read the note. Yes, the high leaders. Really. Yeah, exactly. The part of the problem, and Jason is right here, part of the problem is that the leadership of Israel had so corrupted the Word of God by their own teachings and their own mannerisms and their own recorded writings. And they put the writings of
the law.
Yeah, they put those up right up there with the Word of God itself, and that was the problem. That's why the Lord told them, "Oh, you hypocrites!" Back in Matthew, He said, "You've made the law of none effect by your traditions, the things that you want to do, the things that you say, the things that you hold as being important." So, good note, Jason. Thank you for that. Let's start at verse 40 for today. So Paul, along with the message of the good news of forgiveness through this man, says what? Next sentence.
Beware.
See the word? Beware. Anytime you have the good news, you just about have to follow it up immediately with a beware. And why is that? Because there are always those, and we're going to see them in the next few verses. We see why he has to put the beware in there. It's because as you go along, the beware is going to come true. You have to watch for those that are coming along as the naysayers. So he says, beware, therefore, in verse 40. And this is spoken along with the message of the good news. Always, unfortunately, comes a warning. This one here is, and what we're going to read is a quote by Paul from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. So let's read it. Paul says, "Beware therefore," in verse 40, "lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." So Paul says, I've got good news, but I want you to beware lest what I'm about to say comes upon you. And the prophet said it. And the prophet said, behold, verse 41. And again, this is the foreshadow, I believe, of Acts 28:28. This is spoken as prophetic writing from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. The scripture says, behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. You despise, you wonder, or you doubt, and you perish. He says, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul was that man standing there declaring before them. Can you believe that hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul ever was born, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, foretold of the moment where he is standing here before these Jews and religious proselytes and telling them the good news of the Redeemer, the one that would give them permanent forgiveness of sins. And he says, beware lest you ponder and wonder, and then don't heed the work that will be worked in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And as we sit where we are, understanding the rest of the history of the book of Acts, we know that we're heading to a point in Acts chapter 28 where Paul says, be it known therefore, after quoting Isaiah 6, and the hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't see, he says, be it known unto you therefore, because of this, that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, that's not another declaration of the grafting in. By the time you get to Acts 28, we've been grafting in Gentiles for the entire history of the book of Acts, all the way from chapter 10 to 28. So I believe the salvation that we're talking about in 28 is not the same grafting in that's been happening. This is something new. This is a new salvation. And my personal belief, and you can agree or not, is that this was the writing of the Gospel of John. That John was putting forth a salvation which let the Gentiles stand alone from the nation of Israel simply by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was who he was and that he was resurrected. By belief in him, it says in John 20, that Christ did all these things. Christ did all these miracles and wonders so that the books couldn't even hold them that I've written about, John says. But these things are written, John says in chapter 20, that ye may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in Christ, these Gentiles can have life through his name. That book is as important today as it was the moment it was written, because it was written for this 2,000 year period that we're living in now. This, what I believe to be the last of the Lo Ammi periods, where God is providing a path both for those who see the mystery and those who don't. Both can have life. It's just different hopes. And ponder that. Think on those things. Do not take my word for anything that I just said, but you study it out for yourself. But I never have held to the belief that the salvation that's mentioned in Acts 28 is the same as the grafting in that was happening for the last 18 chapters. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would he restate what had already been happening for years in the book of Acts? So things to ponder there as we move through this here in verse 41. Remember, that's a quote, and it's a prophetic quote. And Habakkuk already knew hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul stood before this group that they weren't going to hear it. And that's the reason, I believe, for this particular quote. Sad but true. God already, you can't hide anything from God. God already knew the outcome. As many times during the history of the nation of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, Abraham would sit down and tell them, hey, God's already told me, here's what's going to happen. And he'd give it to them. And they'd do it anyway. Knowing what was going to take place, they would walk right into it anyway. Amen. Amen, Chico. So verse 42, let's move on. So it says, and when the Jews, here's Luke's narration of what Paul said again. So it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So let's fix this verse a little bit. It should literally read in the beginning, and when they were going forth out of the synagogue, they besought. So it was all of them, not necessarily just the Gentiles. The word for Gentiles there in the Greek text is they. So it should read, and when they were going forth out of the synagogue, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now look at the note on that term, the next Sabbath there, because it's interesting. Or it should literally read, on the intervening Sabbath, the intervening of the Metaxu Sabbath. That's one of the weekly gatherings, and you can look in Appendix 120 according to the note there. That's like a weekly gathering. They wanted this same message to be preached again, probably so that they could check up on some things in the intervening Sabbath, and that's important there, because we're going to read about a next Sabbath on down in the lesson this morning, further down in the scripture. So, Paul had their interest, because it says, and when they were going forth out of the synagogue, they besought that these words might be preached to them. They wanted to hear it again. Paul, they literally caught him, I think, as they were breaking up, going out of the synagogue, and they said, Paul, you've said some things we really need to hear again, because we're not sure we heard you right. I think is literally kind of how this went as they were going out of the synagogue there. And of course we see the next Sabbath is what it's called, as the intervening Sabbath, as Chip has posted there. And like I said, check on Appendix 120. It's an excellent listing of all these things that go along with all these Sabbaths and things that happen in the economy of the Jews in those days. Let's move on to verse 43. So it says, Luke says, now when the congregation, or the synagogue, it says congregation there in the English, but literally it's the... literally, it's the word synagogus, or synagogae, I believe, if I'm pronouncing it right in the Greek, which means a synagogue. So it says, now when the synagogue was broken up, or broken up means released, when they were released from the service, I guess as we would put it, now when the synagogue was released, many, listen to this, this is important. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes, you see that, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, when the service broke up, after Paul spoke, and he laid out this whole history of Israel, and he told them of Christ, and he told them that within this man lies your true forgiveness, that everything you can be forgiven of that you couldn't be forgiven of the law of Moses. And when that service was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul. They followed him. And Barnabas, who's speaking to them. And when Paul and Barnabas spoke to them, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You either, listen, even today, a lot of people believe that they're under the law today. And certainly these Jews did, and probably were, until they came to the knowledge of Christ. So when Paul and Barnabas spoke to them, they persuaded them to continue in the law? No. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, there was, I will admit, that there was even a measure of grace within the law, because the law was given as a taskmaster, as a school teacher, to bring the nation of Israel to the point to where they would know and understand and accept the Messiah when he arrived on the scene. That's what the law was all about, and was to keep the nation of Israel righteous. It was to keep them out of all the things that could turn them from the true and the living God. So when Paul and Barnabas teach them, I believe that this grace of God here in verse 43 is that which Paul has already spoken about, that if you are in Christ, that you don't even need these things of the law. You can get forgiveness in Christ and the grace of God here that's poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ that you could never get in the law. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is making known to them and what he's mentioning here in verse 43. So, yeah, the word congregation here in 43, incidentally, is synagogue, I believe is how it's pronounced in the Greek. And these religious proselytes it talks about, see, it makes a distinction between the Jews, which were under the law, and the religious proselytes, which had been, these are Gentiles who had come over. That's what the word proselyte or proselytization literally meant. It was one who was not in Judaism, one who as a Gentile came over into Judaism. They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law. They had to do all these things just like a Jew would do, because now they were considered a Jew proselyted in Jew. And this was available to them even before the grafting in came about in Acts chapter 10. So there was a way, even before Acts 10, to bring a Gentile into Judaism and proselyte them into the nation of Israel. But then when Acts 10 came around, by belief in Christ, Paul explains perfectly in Galatians that if you're in Christ, that you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. You literally, as a Gentile, can be brought in and grafted into the nation of Israel and get the same hope that the fathers had through the promises that were made to the fathers. That's the difference in just being a proselyte and being a Judaizer. You were just under the law. But if you were grafted in during the Acts period between Acts 10 and Acts 28, that was a little bit different situation. But sitting there in this synagogue, they didn't yet know about the grafting in. They didn't know that the Gentiles could be grafted in. But there were Gentiles in there that were already proselyted in through the old method. They didn't know that the grafting in was going on, I believe, at this point. So let's read it again. So now when the synagogue was released, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God that pours forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the limit of grace that was within the law, but I believe the grace of God here is the grace of Jesus Christ. And through belief in him. Let's move on to verse 44. So it says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow. So when Paul breaks this news to these Jews and religious proselytes in this one synagogue, here in this town that they can have forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law involved anymore. That, remember I told you that was big news? Well, evidently it was big enough to, in 24 hours, it caused the entire city, came almost the whole city together, Luke says in the scripture. Is Luke right? I believe he is. I believe he's accurate. I believe the Holy Spirit moved through the pen of Luke to the point where he could write the book of Acts, where we can have our faith and trust in the details that are given here in the book of Acts. And I believe when it says almost the whole city together came out, I believe that. I believe Luke knows what he's talking about because of where he's getting his instruction. And he is getting his instruction directly from the Holy Spirit at the penning of the book of Acts. So the next Sabbath day, verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, as always, when you have this many people involved in something to this level, and there are those around who are in power, those who, the Jews that are in power, it's going to get good attention, and the crowd is going to get not so good attention. And the not so good attention is from the Jews here that are, as it says, filled with envy. They were not listening, or maybe not even aware, of that which the Apostle Paul had said about the forgiveness that's in Christ. Maybe they weren't aware of it. Maybe they were aware of it and were jealous of the message and envious of the number of people that were grabbing on to this new message, this good news, this gospel, literally, that the Apostle Paul had brought forth here about forgiveness in this man Jesus that had died, that they had took and with cruel hands had slain. But they could get forgiveness of their sins through belief in this man. That's what the Jews, I believe, were the most envious of, but it says they were envious of the crowds. So it says in 45, let's read on down. But when the Jews saw the crowds, multitudes, there's literally the word for crowds, they were filled with envy. Remember the warning? Remember the warning he had back up in verse 40? Beware. Well, here it comes. Beware, they're going to come in. Beware, there are going to be those that come upon you.
You're giving forgiveness to the Gentiles?
Yep.
What?
Yeah, they probably weren't real crazy about the whole grafting in of the Gentiles here either. A lot of the Jews, I believe, were vehemently against that.
Mm-hmm. They're dogs.
Yeah, because of the way they viewed the Gentiles, the other nations of the earth. They were just that way. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, the Holy Spirit gave it to Luke right here to put blaspheming. To blaspheme is to literally speak against God. That's blasphemy. So Luke is putting, through the Holy Spirit, he's putting the stamp of approval that what Paul and Barnabas were saying was of God. It was literally the word of God. Whether written down or not at the time, everything that came out of the Apostle Paul's mouth, guess what? Because he was so hooked up, was literally, everything was the word of God. I think they've lost audio. Tony, let me pause. Yeah, we may have had a little lag in the service here at the motel. Did you get me down through verse 45? Somebody tell me where I where you heard me last. I apologize for the dropout. I have no idea why it happened. Okay, good. So we went through 45. And my point of in the verse 45 was that these Jews were filled with envy. They spake against the things. And in speaking against what Paul was saying, Luke literally counts that as blasphemy here in verse 45. The Holy Spirit here is signifying to me that what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were saying and those that accompanied with them, their very words were the words of God. And you have to remember that as Paul speaks, he literally is speaking that which God wants spoken. Whether it went along with what these people knew and understood about the law or whether it didn't. And their job as hearers was to believe it or not believe it. It was that simple. They were to believe it or not believe it. So I believe that's what's going on here in verse 45. If they spoke against Paul, Luke counted that as blasphemy according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that tells you right where the words of Paul should go. They are the words of God as he's speaking them here. So let's go on down to 46. What you're about to see, and I got a note in my notes here for today, you're about to see the grafting in process in action. You're about to see one of the first recorded instances of the grafting in taking place. So he says in 46, so these Jews, they came along, they saw the crowds, they were envious, and they spoke against what Paul and Barnabas said, and they blasphemed. So then the response to that from Paul and Barnabas, read it in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. You see that? They spoke boldly. And when God is giving you what to say, you can speak boldly. That's what's happening here. That's how they were able to speak boldly, because God was enabling it through the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit that was actually doing the speaking. So they waxed bold, and here's what they told them. It was necessary, Paul says, that the word of God should have been spoken to you. And he's talking to the Jews here, because remember, it's the Jews in verse 45 that are speaking against them. So he says it was necessary that the word of God should first, you see that? First have been spoken to you. The procedure from God for the grafting in was you preach to the Jew first. And then when they decide that they put it from them, that they choose not to believe it, what happens then? Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles get the message from Paul of belief in Christ apart from the law, so that they can be grafted into that which Israel was going to get. You see the difference? To the Jews, the message Paul had went out, and their message was relative to the law. We've already seen that. You can get forgiveness in Christ from all the things that you couldn't get forgiveness for out of the law of Moses. But now, the Gentiles that are there, those religious proselytes, they probably understand a little bit more about that law of Moses because they were having to keep the law, but a Gentile that wasn't a proselyte could be brought in without ever having to do a sacrifice.
I don't know anything about it.
Have you ever thought about that? And the import of what Paul is saying here?
No.
This is life-changing to most of these people. It's life-changing. It's a big deal.
Never even followed the law, and here they are getting forgiveness.
Yeah, and not only that, on top of the forgiveness, they get hope. Mm-hmm. They get the hope of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven in that day. Isn't that something? So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, it is necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, Jews, first. Should first have been spoken to you, Jews. And I say that with the authority of it's the Jews who were non-believing there in verse 45. And he literally calls them out here. He says, but seeing, or understanding basically, that you, seeing you put it from you, the word of God, you put the word of God from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Jews, if you don't want to hear it, we will turn and preach it to the Gentiles. And the whole... usually at Acts 13, yeah, because the Gentiles are being brought in here. But remember, the Gentiles are being brought in here merely grafted in to the promises of the fathers that were made to the fathers of Israel. And the promise was that they would have a land and that they would have seed. And then later on, the promise of, I think, promise of life, literally the promise of resurrection. And these Gentiles can have part of that. Whenever God brought them forth, they would come forth with Israel. That's what's going on here. That's why there was such a stir. That's why literally the news brought out the entire city to hear the things that the Apostle Paul had to say. That's what the big deal was going on here with this city. Let's read it again. So we don't miss it. This verse is pivotal in all the things that the Apostle Paul has basically just said. It all boils down to verse 46, I think. So Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold, and he told them it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And why anybody would do that, I have no idea. They were so entrenched in their traditions that they could not open their eyes and see what was going on. He said, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the nations. We're going to turn to the Gentiles and we're going to preach to them to try to make you jealous so that you will bear fruit for the Lord. If you read Romans 9 through 11, Paul will explicitly explain this entire grafting in process that he was taking the nation of Israel through. And you too can understand what's going on and why God chose to do it the way he did it. He was bringing these Gentiles during the Acts period after Acts 10. He was bringing these Gentiles in and giving them the same blessings that had been promised to the fathers to make the nation of Israel bear fruit for the Lord. To make them put up or shut up, basically. Yeah, and I totally agree, Chico. It is a preview of solidifying Acts 28, 27, and 28. Paul goes on in verse 47. He says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, talking to Paul. God says, I'm under command by the Lord here in verse 47. And this quote is from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Paul quotes the Old Testament prophets to buttress and demonstrate to them that what he is saying with the authority of the scriptures, the authority of the prophets. And here he quotes Isaiah 49, 6. Paul says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. God's plan in blessing Israel the way he did and giving Israel their Savior was that the nation of Israel would be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Had they accepted their Savior, the nation of Israel would have went out to every corner of the globe and preached Christ to all the other nations of the earth. in a parallel dispensation that never happened, because Israel, at the end of the book of Acts, is going to reject the words of the Apostle Paul. Some will believe, some will believe not, but as a whole, the leadership of Israel rejects the fact that Israel's Messiah was that man Christ, and that Israel's Messiah could forgive them of the sins that could not be forgiven according to the law. Isn't that something? They choose the law over a Savior. Sad but true.
Still want to follow the law.
Still wanted to follow the law. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. We don't care. Put his blood on us. Put it on our account.
And our children.
Yep. They took responsibility. Remember? As Pilate stood there, they took responsibility for the blood of Christ on them and their children.
And our children.
That's
not fair for the
children. No. That's not fair for the children at all. So can you... I can kind of sympathize with the children later on here in the book of Acts
that
come to belief, because you talk about forgiveness.
Yeah.
You're literally forgiving the children of those that said, give me Barabbas. That's what's happening here. So very important statements here in 46 and 47 where Paul says, For so hath the Lord commanded us. The Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a... Paul was the light of the Gentiles, so that the salvation could go unto the ends of the earth. Isn't that something? So let's read 48. I got a couple more minutes left. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, you see that, or believed, to eternal life, believed. Those that were ordained, and I believe that word
appointed.
Ordained there is appointed. As many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was published throughout all the region. Everybody around there. And the word published there, to carry through or to carry throughout, it's diaphero, there in 49, the word published. The word of the Lord was carried through or carried all throughout that region.
Throughout.
So what words? The new scripture that the Apostle Paul had spoken. Hey, listen, when Paul speaks for God, he's speaking the word of God. He's speaking scripture. No more than you think about it. What he says goes. He's in charge. He is being led by the Spirit so thoroughly that what he says literally is God's word. Yeah, it is the word of God. And the word of the Lord. See there? Everything that Paul and Barnabas were saying was considered to be the word of the Lord. It was published throughout all the region. Listen. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Remember the warning in verse 40? They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of there. Throw them out of the city. Expel them out of their coast. Get out of here. Y'all are just a bunch of troublemakers. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples, verse 52, we're going to finish up with Acts 13 today. And the disciples were filled with joy. Wait a minute. They just got threw out. They just got expelled from the city. But guess what? After getting thrown out, they had the comfort within their hearts and their minds that they had done exactly what they were supposed to do and suffered for the Lord. And they were happy. They were filled with joy, it says in verse 52, and filled what? With the Holy Ghost. Man, there's no better way to end a study than to end a chapter and a study right there. So we'll stop there with verse 52. I hope you've got a little bit about it. It took about 4 weeks to get through Acts chapter 13, but I hope you now, when you turn to Acts chapter 13, are going to have a little bit different view of it, that you'll have a little deeper understanding of exactly what's going on and the importance of the things that the Apostle Paul, as recorded by Luke, are saying to not only the Jews that were there, but to the Gentiles and the religious proselytes as well that were in that area. The news is literally rippling cities that Paul is putting forth. And he's doing it, remember, he's doing it with the authority of God and the power to heal people right there in front of them and demonstrate it to them. He's not just empty words. Hey, if you got an ailment, I can take it away from you. Hey, can you not speak this language so you can hear the word? Boom. Let me touch you. You can hear it. That's what's going on here. So let's close with that. Let me close with prayer and we'll get on with study number two today. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for this time we've had this morning with these believers that have come this way. Father, for our brothers and our sisters that have joined us over the internet, Father, we're so thankful that we have this time to share and that we are in the company of those that love the word as we see. Father, we are so thankful. We ask that you would bless and that you would be real to each and every one in a special way and that you would help them to study to show themselves as approved unto God, as workmen that truly need not to be ashamed. Thank you for the time that we have here. We ask that you would continue to lead, God, and bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.